I don't know how your January's been or your December, but is everyone sort of cool if we just start the year in February? Maybe we just sort of ignore January as a month and start again, because it's been the holidays, but it's been, I don't know what yours has been like, but it's been pretty crazy. I look around and I know there's some people who will agree that January's been quite crazy, and for me it's been edge camp. And it's probably not as crazy as it should have been. I am not an organised person. So organising a camp, while it's been really fun, has sort of come together in the last week or so. So we're at 70 campers now, and about 25 leaders coming along. So that's the largest edge camp we would have had so far, and it's going to be great. We've got a couple of kids from Geraldton, right up to Bull Creek. So there's a fair spread, and everywhere in between, from Northam, from True North, Encounter, here, Lake Wellup, live streams, White House Community Church. There's a whole bunch of different churches coming, and leaders from everywhere as well. And it's a really great time coming together on Friday. A bunch of the leaders came together, and we just talked about how camp's looking and how camp's going, and what we think about it all. And in my head, we have cooks, we have a place to sleep, we have a speaker and worship sessions, and we have games planned. So to me, that's all we need. But the great thing about kind of getting together as a community is people remind me about things like medical care. People remind me about things like dietary requirements. People remind me of things like drop-off and pick-up times, and maybe we should tell the kids what to bring, what to leave behind, and all of that stuff. So fortunately, a camp run by me is not exclusively run by me. It's a team of people who come together, and everyone brings in their thing. And it'd be a real shame if everyone on the leadership team was like me, because while the kids might, you know, they'd get fed and they'd sleep and they'd have fun, we'd probably feed the kids who can't eat gluten heaps of gluten, and we'd probably give the kids who can't drink milk heaps of milk, and if there was a bee sting, we wouldn't have any kind of plan for that. So I'm thankful as I look on this this planning and this coming together that a camp is filled with a bunch of people with different strengths and different roles. And I'm going to start off sort of by talking about camp, because I think camp's really fun, and I love camps, and I think they're the best thing ever. And I think they're the best thing, just about the best thing, that we can be sending our youth to. I got my first taste of a camp when I was 19. I went and led on a Baptist camp, and I think that's okay. No one's reprimanded me from Church of Christ for doing that, so I think it was okay. But I was the only person from Church of Christ there. Jethro was speaking, and he said, come along in this camp and lead. It'll be great fun, and it was. And that was when I was 19, and the effect that camp had on me, I'm 25 now, and 6 years later, I still see a bunch of those leaders who I led this camp with. They don't have much to do with me. Most of them live south of the river, but we still catch up from time to time, and they played an important role in my life. I didn't grow up. I went to a few church camps when I was a kid, but I didn't really grow up going to camps in primary school and high school. The only church camp that I went to was at Fairbridge Farm, and I don't think I slept. I was terrified, because older kids can be cruel. So I didn't grow up as a teenager going to camps. But I see what happens, and it makes me sad that I missed it. I see people making new friends, getting to try things out that they normally wouldn't get to try out. And the one that I find quite enjoyable is that sense of independence that kids get on camp. Like, you've got to go to bed at 10, but as long as you stay quiet and the leaders can't hear you, you can kind of keep whispering till like 12 o'clock. And you can open your lollies in your dorm, and that's sort of okay. It's not okay, boys, coming on camp. You can't do that. But, you know, if you can't be heard and you can't be seen, it's sort of, you get that sense of independence. And I don't know if you guys have any cool camp stories from growing up. I hope you do, because they're pretty fun to share. Maybe about a lifelong friendship that was made, the time you maybe conquered your fear of heights, or you went to the beach for the first time, about pushing yourself into trying new things. There's great things that can happen on camp. But the greatest thing that might have happened for some people here is that it was the first time they encountered Jesus. On a camp, it could have been the first time that they called him their Lord and Saviour. And ultimately, that's why we're running Edge Camp. While it's great to have new experience, while it's great to make new friends, it's great to find out some things about how far you can push yourself and those sorts of things. They're really, really important. And we certainly don't want to be hiding kids from those kind of opportunities. But if we head back from this camp and the campers didn't hear about Jesus, then what a shame that would be. Oh, we haven't really done our job. And for some of the campers, that's sharing the gospel for the very first time. They might never have heard the message of Jesus before. And for some, it's reminding them that Jesus loves them immensely. Like us here at church, campers will be coming along at different stages of their Christian walk. What does any of that have to do with compelling community? That's what we've been looking at over the past month. And I guess the question is, what does me being excited about camp have to do with this idea of compelling community? Well, I think that church and camp actually look quite similar in a lot of ways. Because a lot of those things that happen on a camp, a lot of those opportunities, we are given at church. And I believe that church should be a community of people that are compelled to care for each other. That it should be a big thing on our radar. But just because I believe that doesn't mean it's necessarily true, because I believe that the Loch Ness Monster is still around. It doesn't mean that he is. So we're going to turn to the into our Bibles, to Galatians chapter 6, if you wouldn't mind. We'll look at verses 1 to 3 and verses 7 to 10. I've got them up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles, but if you do, you can still get them out, because I think it's a good habit to be in. But I'm going to be reading from the NLT. So that's Galatians 6, verses 1 to 3, 7 to 10. And it says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important." Now verses 7 to 10 say, "Do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature, but those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." I want to look at these two passages separately. And there's a reason for that, because I want us to sort of wear two hats. We're going to sort of imagine today that we have two different hats, and we're going to put them on at different times. And the first hat we're going to put on is our hat that says we want to be someone who is caring for our church community. We want to put on the hat that says, "I want to be looking out for my brothers and sisters in Christ." And as we read verses 1 to 3, that's our challenge. That's our opportunity. Paul says, "If another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path." Now, gently and humbly doesn't mean gossiping. It doesn't mean saying that's unfortunate and doing nothing about it. Doesn't mean changing the subject and talking about something more comfortable like the Big Bash or knitting. It means confronting the issue and talking about it. Not in a way that says I'm better than you or I know the answer, so listen to me, but in a way that says I am prepared to jump on this journey with you. And that could be awkward. It could be tough. It could mean asking some questions that are not super fun or super comfortable to ask. And it could mean that a conversation that you thought would take 15 minutes after church turns into a 6-month conversation with this person. Now, I want to quickly jump back in time to 2003, if you don't mind. And there's a reason for it. I was 12 in 2003. And here's some things that were going on in 2003. There's probably some people here who weren't born in 2003, and if that's scary for me, I can't imagine what it's like for other people in the church. Apple launched iTunes in 2003. In 2003, the Nokia 1100 was the biggest selling phone. The memory on this phone could hold 50 messages at one time and 50 contacts. It had a black and white screen. It had a monophonic ringtones. If anyone remembers, you could compose and make your own. Oh, gee. There were some games, and you could download screensavers in black and white and pixels. Now, at that time, I'm sure it was hard to imagine that a phone could get any better than that. A phone that you can call and message people on and hold 50 contacts for. Life-changing. Facebook was available in about 50 colleges, and that was it. 53% of Australian households had access to the internet, with 64% of kids from the age of 5 to 14 using it. And the song Angels Brought Me Here by Guy Sebastian was the number one song on the ARIA charts for the year. And Lord of the Rings, Return of the King was the top grossing movie. When in 2003, I was 12. And I was going through problems that were pretty similar to other kids who were 12. And what would have been wonderful at that time was if someone had have come and helped me onto the right path. Or if someone had have carried my burdens. If someone had have asked me how I was going with being relentlessly bullied. How I was coping with not having too many friends at the end of year 7 or not really knowing where I belonged. It would have been great if some of those burdens were carried, but also if someone had have challenged my attitude, if someone had have said to me, why are you doing those things? If someone had have pulled me aside and said, what are you doing on the sporting field? Why are you acting like that? If someone had have helped me on the right path when it came to the way that I was treating people. First and foremost, 12-year-old Brendan did need Jesus, but he also needed that kind of community. The kind of community that puts you back on the right path and the kind of community that shares each other's burdens. Now, here's some things that happened in 2016. Apple and Samsung had the largest selling phones. Their phones have between 32 and 256 gigabytes of memory. That pretty much means you can have unlimited contacts and unlimited text messages saved in your phone. There's 4G connection to the internet. There's also a really cool, neat little option on your web browser that allows you to browse privately, which means your history can't be tracked. There's apps like Snapchat that delete photos or comments you make to people within 7 seconds, and you might have seen them, but they can never be brought back. These phones also have color screens, and you don't need to use monophonic ringtones. You can have real songs as your ringtones. 86% of households have the internet. And 15 to 17-year-olds spend an average of 18 hours a week online. 91% of that time is used for social media and social networking. And the top-grossing film was Captain America: Civil War, and the number one song on the ARIA charts was a song called Closer by the Chainsmokers. Haven't heard it? Ask the back row, they probably have. And here are some of the things that a 12-year-old could be going through in 2016 and 2017. At 12, they are a year older than the average age of children who are exposed to pornography. At 12, they are a year older. So 11 is the average age at which children are exposed to pornography. A year older than that. At 12, some of these kids will be bullied, but it won't end at school. I could run home from school and not go on MSN, and I was pretty safe. These kids can be contacted 24/7 in a bunch of different ways. And in some cases, even if they want to, they can't ignore it. They don't really have that option. It will be sent to them whether they like it or not. Some will be dealing with body issues, body image issues, others with peer pressure. Some will come from broken families. Statistically, some will be living with grandparents or guardians. Sexual identity will be a struggle statistically for some of these kids, depression, stress, and a whole bunch of other things. As a bunch of kids going on Edge Camp who haven't heard the message of Jesus, but there are also a whole bunch of kids who already know Jesus and are trying to walk the narrow path with all of this in their life. All of this stuff constantly jumping out at them. And none of this is necessarily brand new. Sin has been here before you and I, and it'll continue to be here. Some of us have similar problems to what was listed. But the way that these problems are coming at our 12-year-olds now is different to the way they were coming to me 10 or 11, 12 years ago, and they're different to the way they were coming at you. And this is where I reckon camps are amazing, because there will be a leader who doesn't know the campers. They'll get to lead a small group, and they might know one or two of the boys or girls in their group, but the other four or five they won't know. And they will start to carry their burdens and help them on the right track. Don't even know the camper, but they understand that law of Christ. Is it any less uncomfortable to chat through that stuff on a camp? No, it's still uncomfortable. Is it any less awkward? No, it's still awkward. Is it still the tendency to want to shy away from those questions? Yep, it is. But that doesn't mean that it gets ignored. And I think that's pretty amazing, that someone who has never met one of these kids is going to have such an impact on their life. If you went on camps, I'm sure you can think back to a leader who had that kind of impact on you. But if there's 12-year-olds who are struggling with this kind of stuff, with this kind of burden in their life, then it's safe to say that we all are as well. And the question we have to ask while we've got that thinking hat on of we want to help each other, we want to help our community, is whose burdens are you carrying? Who are you helping back onto the right path? And you have to answer that. And the answer has to be someone. Because in verse 2 and 3 it says, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. We have to do something about it. Now, when Paul speaks of obeying the law of Christ, there's no specific answer, but it's believed that it's and generally accepted as Mark 12, 28 to 31, some of you know it is, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So if we're told to pull each other on the right path and share each other's burdens because in this way we are obeying the law of Christ, then we don't have a choice to ignore this. We have to be calling each other out humbly and gently and tackling sin in each other's lives. Doesn't mean I'm going to go to every person here after church and say, tell me everything about your life that's wrong, because I don't have the time or the capacity to do that. No, I don't know. I do have the time. I don't have the capacity. That sounds like I'm trying to big myself up like I could possibly do it. I couldn't. I couldn't begin to fathom doing that. We have Jesus, who we can all give our burdens to. But who is that one person in your life that you're speaking to? Who is that one person that is imparting into your life, and whose life are you building into? Because we want to be a compelling community, a community that cares for each other. Then if we're all doing that, we don't need a super person or a super warrior here taking on everyone's burdens, because we can all be doing it for each other. If you take notes, maybe you can jot down the name of someone you'd like to speak to, or someone who comes to your mind. I encourage you, once you've done that, actually go and speak to them and follow that up. So we're going to change hats now. We're going to take off the hat of wanting to be someone who is helping our community and building in and wanting to do the best for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to change our hat to one that we all wear fairly often, even though we don't like to admit it. We're going to put on the hat that says, I am a sinner who falls from the path of God all the time and does my own thing. So we're going to put that hat on. And sometimes it's not nice to admit it, but we do. We fall short, we go our own way. 7 to 10 says this, do not be misled, you cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Verses 7 and 8 here look at people who are on the wrong path, people who are carrying too much, people who are struggling. And Paul says, do not be misled, and do not mock the justice of God, because you will harvest what you plant, you will reap what you sow. I have a friend who likes to drink alcohol in a fair abundance. He knows that drinking alcohol in abundance leads to him spending lots of money, regretting some of the things he does while under the influence of the alcohol, and it leads to a wasted next day as he's in bed. But he does it anyway. And very rarely does he blame himself for those outcomes. It's always a situation or the other people who are there who are at fault, not himself. Paul says to us, hey, if you live to satisfy your own sinful nature, don't be upset when that sinful nature doesn't provide for you and then it destroys you. Paul tells us it is the Spirit that brings everlasting life. I wonder if we ever ask ourselves, when does gossip really bring us joy? When does anger bring us peace? When does lying bring us contentment? When does bullying other people bring us happiness? Because if these are the things that we think will satisfy us, they won't. We know they won't. And we have to ask ourselves, what are the things in our life, those things in the deep, dark parts of our life that we don't really want to share with people that we live to satisfy? What are those things? Because they are decay and they are death. Yesterday I was standing on the cricket field on a pretty frustrating day of cricket. Some people might think every day is frustrating, but I bought a new wide-brim cap, so I was quite excited to wear that in the field. It didn't help. But I was standing on the cricket field and I realised that something was taking up too much of my time. Something was starting to take control of me, and that was wanting to be the best cricketer at our club and in our competition. And when I say taking up too much of our time, it genuinely is. I'm finding out that my motivation behind playing cricket is not to go and have fun and to go and hang out with some friends and have a good time and then head on home and spend time with Megan or with some friends that night. My sole purpose for playing cricket this season has been to be the best player at the expense of a lot of other things. Now, I know that that's going to create some terrible traits in my life, but I do it anyway. And it's something that will destroy me, because I know deep down that even if I get good enough in this grade, that's not going to be enough. I'm going to want to get better and go to the next grade. There's always somewhere else I can go, and it's going to destroy me. Now, I'm not going to share all of my problems with everyone here, because we don't have time, and in fairness, you probably don't want to know them all. But I do need to share with a few people in my life who want to carry my burdens and who will help me back on the right path. See, I could be speaking to some guys at the cricket club about this problem that I think I have, but they'd say, no, that's a good thing. Work harder. Try and be better. We need you to be better. You need to be the best. It's different priorities. When I'm speaking to a community here, we know what our priority is, and our priority is to glorify Jesus. And if I'm not doing that and I'm speaking to someone in this community, they can remind me of what that looks like. We see the world a bit differently and we have some different priorities. So with this hat on, what is it for you? What is it that brings you death and decay? Because there is something. This is quite often the part that's easiest to ignore, because it means we have to look inside ourselves and we have to look to that deep, dark place and actually answer a few questions. Quite often it's just better to not answer them, we think. But if we know it's going to bring decay and death, how much longer can we ignore that from? Now, if we're going to be a community that is compelled to care for each other, both of these hats are important. We need to be looking out for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to help them back on the path, and we need to carry their burdens. We know that might be awkward or uncomfortable to start with. It might seem hard to be vulnerable, and it might be scary asking your friend how they're going and actually waiting for the truth. And when they tell you the truth, you're actually involved in a conversation that might not just be surface level. But as we learned, it's not optional. We have to do it if we're to be a community that follows Christ. So we know we need to be ready for those conversations, and not with every single person, but with those people in your life who are ready to speak, who you're ready to speak into and you're ready to work with. We also need to wear that other hat because we're not perfect and we are sinners. We constantly and consistently walk away from God, fall off the path and do our own thing. But if we know that we will harvest what we plant, we will reap what we sow, then if we're doing nothing about that sin in our life, we're not going to be reaping joy and happiness and good times. So who are you going to ask to carry some of your burdens? Who are you going to speak to about the sin in your life that is starting to derail you? And what are we going to do about getting back onto that narrow path? Paul finishes with this in verse 9 and 10. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. That's a pretty encouraging way to finish. Let's not get tired of doing what is good, because that brings life. Let's not get tired of talking to that person that needs to be spoken to humbly and gently. Let's not get tired of carrying that person's burden, because that's bringing life. I'd really like us to be a community that's compelled to care for each other. And I have no idea what it'll look like for you and the people in your life, because I don't know the situations. But I do know that if it's done in a way that's God-honoring, it'll look pretty wonderful. And because if we are compelled to care for each other, then I have no doubt that Jesus will be glorified. And if we're compelled to care for each other here, it's not going to seem strange when we go out into the community and are compelled to care for them. When we go out from here and they go out and see that there's a community here that is doing it and then going out and living it, that's not strange. When we go out and say we're doing it and then they come in and see we're all fighting each other and we're not humbly and gently serving each other, that looks strange. But when we're here together, humbly and gently serving each other, carrying each other's burdens, setting each other on the right path, there's no doubt that when we tell people about Jesus, they'll want to know more. They'll want to come in, they'll want to see what's happening, and they'll want that in their life. I'm going to stand together, I'm going to sing How Great Is Our God to close. And I would encourage you, if you would like to be prayed for, if you would like to chat to someone, if you would like to ask a few questions about what it means to start this track of getting on the right path, can I encourage you while we sing this song to come forward? We'll have some of our elders up the front and some of our leadership team will be here to pray for you, to chat with you and to talk through what it means to get on the right path. Does it mean that these are going to be the people that will follow you up and be with you on that journey? You might have someone in mind for that. But right now you might just need to talk to someone and make that first step. Can I encourage you tonight that you do that as we look to be a community that's compelled to care for each other. But we don't just look to do that, we actually start doing it. If you'll join with me as we pray. Father God, thank you that we could be together tonight. Thank you for this community here. And thank you for your love that you show us. God, thank you that it is not through us or anything that we do that you love us, but it is just because you do. God, as we look to serve you, as we look to you, as we look for your guidance, may we be vulnerable, may we be ready, may we be honest in what we need to change in our life. God, if there's anyone now who is feeling that nervousness in their stomach, that they know that they should talk to someone, God, can you, with the Holy Spirit, guide them? May it be moving in them, and may they be compelled to talk to someone. Father God, as we sing this song together, may we be reminded of how great you really are, and that in following you, it is the greatest decision that we can make. In your wonderful name, amen.